So right now in our study of the history of Israel in the Old Testament, so that's the big topic, and then we've been looking at the subtopics of that, which really falls into three major categories in the Old Testament scriptures. Number one, the history of Israel that includes what we know of as the period of the judges, from the time of the beginning of the nation of Israel as a nation, when they were delivered from their bondage out of Egypt and under Moses, the first judge of Israel, all the way through Samuel, the last judge, and who was also a prophet of the Lord. That period that was 450 years long, and then we had a period of the kings, where they had kings for about 500 years, and so we've studied through that. Now we're in that third and final major period of the history of Israel in the Old Testament, and that's after the kings, frequently referred to as the post-exile period, as it tends to look at after the remnant of the children of Israel that survived the captivity in Babylon were returned to Israel from their exile in Babylon. So the book of Ezra begins at that point when the captives are sent back. We have not quite gotten to that because there is good information in the scriptures after the fall of the kingdom of Judah, where there's no longer a king. Zedekiah is gone now, carried away to Babylon. But there's some good information about what happens with the Israelites from that moment of the fall of the kingdom of Judah up to the point, through the period of exile in Babylon, up to the point when those captives are returned, because there's a 70-year period there. And we don't want to just ignore that time frame, because the Lord gives us some good and important information about what he was doing with his people during that 70 years of captivity. So we've yet to really turn to look at what's going on with those captives in Babylon that were taken, and actually we're a full 11 years plus into that 70-year period of captivity in Babylon, because that began when Jehoiachin, king of Judah, was taken to Babylon. And at that point, most of the captives, what the Lord referred to as the basket of good figs in Jeremiah 24, they were taken over there at that time. And then we had the 11-year reign of Zedekiah following that. Well, now he's gone. The kingdom fell. So the captives are over there in Babylon. We've got to look at what's going on with them coming up, Lord willing, in our study. But we've been looking now at the remnant of the Israelites that survived the siege of Jerusalem and then were allowed by the Babylonians to stay in the land of Israel. Small number they were, and Jeremiah was with them. Now, there were a scant few that were also sent over to Babylon at that time, but not many. But we're looking now at the Israelites who were left in the land of Israel after the fall of Jerusalem. And so we started from looking at from chapter 39 in the book of Jeremiah, because that's where we find the vast majority of that information. We closed our study of the book of 2 Kings as that book gave an overview of what happened with those people. But the details we find mostly in the book of Jeremiah, starting in chapter 39, and we've actually covered from there through chapter 42. And we have two more chapters to look at and see what happens with these captives. The ones who were not taken as captives to Babylon, but were allowed to remain in the land of Israel. And sadly, they are electing not to remain there in the land, where they had the assurance from God through Jeremiah the prophet that everything would go well with them if they stayed in the land, but if they were to leave and to go to Egypt as per their desire, then they would be end up being destroyed. God is forbidding them from going to Egypt. Now, to review what we've seen up to now with that, after Jerusalem fell and Nebuzaradan, who was the captain, Nebuchadnezzar's captain there in Israel, he gave Jeremiah the choice of going wherever he wanted in the land, and he would have the protection from the Babylonians. Well, of course, he chose to be with God's people. That's where God had him to be. And so that's where he was with this remnant that was allowed to stay there. So Nebuzaradan did allow a few to remain in the land and appointed a man named Gedaliah to be their governor. And then Gedaliah was informed by this man named Johanan, the son of Kareah, that Ishmael, who was of the royal seed, had a conspiracy with the king of the Ammonites to murder Gedaliah, and he was going to be take his place as the leader of those people and try to get together the other scattered Israelites that were around in some other places under his leadership. Gedaliah did not believe Johanan's report that his life was in danger and that Ishmael was going to attempt to kill him. He ignored that warning. And then Ishmael did murder him, as Johanan had warned him. Well, Johanan then chased off Ishmael, and he fled to Ammon to be protected by the Ammonites. And so Johanan is now the one leading these Israelites, these few that are left in the land of Israel. And at that point, we saw that they had concern since the Babylonian appointed governor, Gedaliah, had been murdered, that the Babylonians were likely to come and take vengeance against the Israelites who were left there, that they would blame them for murdering the one that they appointed there, which would have been a very serious act of rebellion, even though the, Ishmael, the one who did it, is no longer around. He's not in Israel. So they were concerned about that, and so they thought, well, we need to go to Egypt to flee from here to be safe from the Babylonians. So they came to Jeremiah at the beginning of chapter 42 of the book of Jeremiah with those very good words that they spoke, saying that, asking him to find out what the Lord's will was for them to do. Should they go to Egypt or not? And then they said that whatever God showed them, that was in Jeremiah 42, verse 3, they said that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. And they would only do that. And so they promised Jeremiah in verse 5, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. So please ask the Lord what his will is, and whatever it is, whatever the answer he gives, that we will do. Wonderful words there. Sounds like they've repented. They finally learned their lesson after all that they went through in Jerusalem, through the siege there by the Babylonians, even though they had been in rebellion against the Lord for so long and ignored what he had instructed them to do. And so finally they've now come to repentance. Well, those words that they're speaking would suggest that that is the case, if they were sincere in those words they were speaking. But alas, they were not, because the Lord then made them wait 10 days for an answer. It wouldn't be hard to envision the tension building over that 10-day period where they're waiting for an answer, and Jeremiah's got no answer for them. As they're concerned about the Babylonians coming to take vengeance, and another day passes, and they're just sitting there waiting for this answer that hasn't come. Finally, after 10 days, the answer comes from the Lord, and the Lord told them very plainly that if they went to Egypt to sojourn there, in verse 16 of Jeremiah 42, they said, "Then it will come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die." So the Lord spoke very plainly, you go to Egypt, you die. And he said that the Lord not have any trouble from the Babylonians if they stayed in the land. He would protect them there. In fact, he said that they did that the Lord would have a change of his mind toward them in verse 18 of Jeremiah 42. From the anger that he poured out upon them. If they were really repentant, now they were going to do everything that God said, would God bring this destruction on them? Or as he has spared them up to this point, would he spare them further and protect them and bless them if they've now finally turned back to him? Is the Lord giving these only a few people survived the siege of Jerusalem? Not many lived through it. Many that had, they went and faced judgment by the Babylonians and were put to death. But there's only a few that survived here. Is the Lord giving them another opportunity to repent and turn to him? Well, we can see that he is giving them that opportunity. They're speaking good words here, but are they going to do it? Are they going to listen? Well, the Lord knew their hearts, and he said in verse 20, he said in verse 19, "The Lord hath said concerning you, O you remnant of Judah, go you not into Egypt? Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it." So Jeremiah is telling them, well, that word dissemble, what does it mean to dissemble? Well, yes, and literally it means to vacillate, to be in their minds. They were not sincerely devoted to only doing what the Lord said. They were back and forth in their minds. They were not really sincerely, seriously meaning that they were going to do that. Jeremiah is telling them that's what they were doing in their hearts when they said those things. So they didn't really mean those words. How did he know? Well, God saw their hearts as he sees all of our hearts. And so the Lord knew. So he said, the last word of Jeremiah chapter 42, he says, "Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn." So they wanted to go to Egypt. They asked Jeremiah to find out what the Lord's will was, and the Lord's will is for them not to go to Egypt, and he explicitly forbids them from doing so. So then when we get to Jeremiah chapter 43, in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words." Now, what did they say they would do? Remember back in chapter 42, verse 5, what did they say to Jeremiah then? "The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us." Well, now God has spoken, and Jeremiah spoke to all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words. So are they going to do what they said in chapter 42, verse 5, and do even according to all those things that God spoke? No, they're not. And they said, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. Is he going to be a true and faithful witness? Yes. In fact, he's already testified as a witness. You didn't mean what you said. You dissembled in your hearts when you said those words. So in verse 42, then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. So they promised they would do whatever God said. Well, they don't want to do what, they don't like the answer they get. So then what do they say? They accuse the prophet of lying. Well, God didn't really say that. Now, how many people do the same thing in a manner? I mean, God's word is written here. We have the full revelation from God here in this book, the Bible. And God gives us all the instructions for how we're supposed to live our lives before him here. Now, how many people, when they're confronted with scriptures that tell them that what they're doing or the way they're living is not the way God would have them to do it, that they end up rejecting what God said so that they can continue to do what they desire to do? I mean, because really we have a choice, don't we? I mean, the choice comes down to God says what he says. We either believe that, and if we believe that, then if we have a will to do God's will, we're going to then repent. We will change what we're doing to go along with what God teaches. That's what we should do. But if we read God's word and that's not our mind, then we're going to reject what God says, and then we're going to be getting into all the ways in which people can rationalize and twist and turn to say, well, that's not really what God meant, and then do what we want to do anyway, which is the vast majority of the world. What's it going to be? I mean, that's the choice we all have, and that's the choice these people had. But we can see their way to go on and do what they wanted anyhow would then be to say, well, God didn't really say what he said there. I mean, what's the difference between saying God didn't say that or God didn't really mean it? I mean, it's the same exact thing. And so there are different ways in which the devil can convince men that God didn't really say what he said. How long has that been going on? Well, what happened in the garden in Genesis 3? You will not surely die. I mean, he contradicted what God said, deceived Eve into believing that what God said was not true, and that they wouldn't surely die in the day that they ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he had, as long as Eve believed exactly what God said and had no doubt in what God said and was following that, then what could the devil do with her? I mean, that's the strong tower where we're safe. That's what we have to do, is believe what God says and follow it. But the devil's going to be working on us to doubt in one way or another. He will try to convince us that, well, God didn't really give us every word that we have here. There will be casting doubt on the way in which God inspired his word. Do we really have that preserved today? So there are lots of people that don't really believe that God inspired every individual word. If God only inspired the general thoughts, then we can be adjusted. The individual or specific words may be adjusted. Well, then you can add some things. You can take away some things. You can make it different than what it says to accommodate what you want to do. That's what people will do. Or what if God inspired every word, but we don't really have that, or we're not confident we do have all those original words now? Well, then how do you know really what's, do you really have to go by everything that's in here, or can you? So there's lots of ways in which the devil gets us to doubt all of this. Or that, well, what he said was for back then, it doesn't really apply now, wasn't really talking to us there. I mean, there's so many ways that the devil attacks the Word of God to create doubt in the minds of people. Bottom line is, if we believe what God has given us all the evidence for, that this is his inspired word, and as Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by word alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. As long as we believe that every word right here proceeded from the mouth of God, and we're going to live by that, that that's our spiritual food that we are going to, we're going to live every day by, every moment by, I mean, then how's the devil going to get us? But if we get shaken from that in any way, then we can start twisting and turning what God has said. And where does it always end up? So the people can do what they want to do anyhow, and then try to, and then sear their conscience where they don't feel guilty because they're going against what God said in his word. But it really does boil down to, are we going to do what we want to do, or are we going to do what God says that we should do? Well, that's the choice these people had, and what choice are they making? They're going to do what they want to do. We may study the Bible with somebody, and they may not know it that well, and they may have questions about things, and we can show them what God says, and they may say, yeah, I see that, I believe that. And we may run up into something eventually that we show them that, and that really gets to the heart of where they might have a problem, and then they got that choice to make. And some people, that's where the problem really comes in, because then we'll find out, well, they're just not willing to do what God says there. We got to make sure that's not us too, that we're not finding ways to rationalize something, or in our minds justify what we're doing, and in some fashion be changing what God says so that we can do what we want. These people were doing exactly that. So they accused Jeremiah of speaking a lie, that God didn't really say that. Well, he had said that. Why would Jeremiah lie to them? When has Jeremiah ever said that God said something when he hadn't? I mean, he's been a faithful prophet of the Lord all his life. I mean, this goes back to the time of Josiah. He's been right there with the children of Israel through those last several years of Josiah's reign, through the entirety of the reigns of all those kings that came after him, three of Josiah's children, one grandchild, all the way to the end, to the fall of Jerusalem and the end of the kingdom. Through all of that, he has said and prophesied of many things. What has happened with everything that he has said? It's all come to pass exactly as he said it. When has he ever been shown to not be telling the truth? Now, you remember Jehoiakim, the king, the one that came before Jehoiachin and Zedekiah? When he had all that and it was written down, what did he do with it when it was written down? Yeah, he just cut it up with his knife and threw it in the fire. It's gone. It's not there anymore. And actually, I know somebody that was studying with someone at one point and was showing them what God said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 about repenting and being baptized in the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, for the remission of our sins. And the person said, my Bible doesn't say that. And they said, what do you mean? That's in every Bible. God said that, not my Bible. Went over there, he literally cut that scripture out. So there was a hole in his Bible on that page. So his Bible didn't say that. He cut that out. I mean, what's the difference between that and what Jehoiakim did? I mean, that was, people will do they'll do some strange things, but that's If you're ever having to get a pair of scissors out to cut something out of God's word because it disagrees with what you believe, that tells you, if that doesn't say you got a big problem, what could tell you you have a problem bigger than that? And how deluded do you have to be in your mind when you're going to actually carry through that act and try to cut out what God says and then say it's not there? It doesn't change what God said to do that, does it? Jehoiakim couldn't undo what the Lord said. I mean, cutting it up, burning it up didn't change it. Jeremiah had spoken the truth. And all these people know that. To say that now he's lying after all of this, why would he do that? Well, they come up with some reasons why they're saying he's lying. Jeremiah 43, verse 3. But Barak the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us. Well, who was Barak? That was his scribe. He's the one that wrote down all that Jeremiah said. That was his job. And that whatever Jeremiah said, he would write those words down. Now, what influence did Barak the scribe have on what was written in God's word? Nothing. He had no role in that process. Strictly, he was to write down what Jeremiah spoke, word for word, to add nothing to it, to take nothing from that. In fact, we have a description of that process in chapter 38. This is where Jehoiakim did his infamous deed in cutting up this scroll. This tells us what Barak would do. Jeremiah 38, verse 4 said, Then Jeremiah called Barak, the son of Neriah, and Barak wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. That's what he did. That's what a scribe does. God inspired Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet, so God spoke his words to the prophet. Jeremiah spoke those words, and then Barak wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah whatever came out of Jeremiah's mouth, all the words of the Lord that he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So as he would speak the words, he would write down word by word whatever came out of Jeremiah's mouth. Did he change anything? Did he put himself in the role of an editor? Did he say, well, Jeremiah, you know, I think if we phrased this like this, or maybe we adjusted this right here, this might go over better. I mean, did he do that? Of course not. He didn't do anything except write down what Jeremiah said. In fact, it tells us again in verse 8 here in Jeremiah 38, And Barak the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him. That was what he did. And then he even read those words to the people like Jeremiah instructed him. So his job was to write down what Jeremiah said and not add anything, not take anything away. In fact, they asked him later in verse 17, they asked Barak saying, tell us, now, how didst thou write all these words in his mouth? Look at what Barak himself says in verse 18 of Jeremiah 38. Then Barak answered them, He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. I mean, that's as plain as day. That's Barak. He was his scribe. Was he faithful? He was utterly faithful. I mean, if he had ever written anything down and changed a word, what would have happened? Would Jeremiah have used him as a scribe anymore? No. So now they're accusing this faithful scribe that's been through Jeremiah, wherever Jeremiah has been, Barak has been. Which means, is Barak partaking of the same sufferings that Jeremiah was going through as his prophet? He was. He was right there with him. When he was put in jail, Barak was with him there too. So he went through all of it as well. So they're accusing Barak, it says in verse 3, but Barak the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So they're telling Jeremiah, you're lying, God didn't say that. Barak is against us. He wants us dead, so he's the one that told you to lie and tell us to stay here, because then the Babylonians are going to kill us if we stay here, or they'll send us into captivity to Babylon. And that's what Barak wants. That's not what. And so you're telling this lie about God saying that. So they're falsely accusing the prophet and his scribe here. I mean, if Barak had done such a thing, which he obviously didn't, I mean, why would Barak have suddenly, after all this time, said, now I want all these people dead, and so I'm going to try to convince Jeremiah the prophet to speak lies in the name of the Lord so that they'll end up getting killed? I mean, why would Barak suddenly do that? That doesn't make any sense at all. And had he done so, why would Jeremiah the prophet listen to that? Okay, because you want me to lie in the name of the Lord, I'm going to do it. I mean, it would take both of them to completely turn against their God that they've served faithfully all this time. Both of them together they would have to both be in cahoots for this to come about. There's no way this happened. There's no evidence for it. That didn't happen at all. So in verse 4, in Jeremiah 43, it says, so Jehanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. And there's the emphasis there. Now, in their minds, are they really disobeying God, or are they, by their rationalization here, are they disobeying some false word that came through Jeremiah the prophet? I mean, they found a way to rationalize this to where they're, in their minds, they're not really disobeying God because Jeremiah was lying. God didn't really say that. So if God didn't really say that, we're not disobeying God to go against what he said. Now, deep down, do they know better than this? I mean, there's no evidence for any of this to be true, and they have all the evidence of the faithfulness of Jeremiah and Barak to say otherwise. They disobey the Lord. They're not going to... Is God going to say, oh, well, okay, because you convinced yourselves I didn't say this, then you didn't have to follow it? Because you let the devil deceive you into thinking this isn't what I said, you don't have to do it? Would that have worked for Eve in Genesis 3? It didn't. And anybody else that has, I mean, you go to Genesis 4. I mean, Cain knew exactly what offering to make to the Lord, and he didn't follow it. Did he have his reason in his mind for why that was okay? I mean, you can easily see what the rationalization could be for him. Well, my brother Abel is the keeper of the sheep. Why should I have to offer sheep? But I till the ground, so I'm going to bring the best of the fruit of the ground. That should be just as good as a sheep for him. I mean, it would be easy to see the rationalization there. But that's not what God said. God told him to offer of the best of the flocks. So he didn't do it. Did he get, because whatever rationalization he had for not doing what God said, was he excused for his disobedience because he'd come up with some way to convince himself that what he did was okay? No. Whatever our rationalizations and justifications are for ourselves, that does not. And of course, the Lord warns us about that, Proverbs 21 and verse 2, that every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's what people do. But he also says in Proverbs 14:13 that every way of a man, that he said there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It may seem very right to somebody to do what they're wanting to do, and people are very good at convincing themselves that what they're doing is right. But though we convince ourselves and though it seems right, and I think I said verse 13 is Proverbs 14:12 that says that, get the reference correct. But the end thereof is the ways of death. If we follow what seems right, what we've convinced ourselves is right, but if it isn't, if God didn't really say it, it's going to end up with our own destruction. So, I mean, are we... And there's a few places in God's Word where he points out that people are opposing themselves. I mean, who are we hurting when we do all the rationalizing and the excuse making to ourselves and convince ourselves that we're okay doing whatever it is we're doing? I mean, who are we hurting in that? I mean, who's going to hurt for this in Jeremiah 43? Azariah and Johanan and all these people that disobey the Lord, the whole crowd of them, because they are going against what God said. So whatever their reason is, it doesn't count. It says in verse 5, Jeremiah 43, verse 5, so Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet and Barak, the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tapanhes. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah to Tapanhes, in Tapanhes, saying, now here's Jeremiah with them. Is Jeremiah guilty of disobeying God's commandment to not go into Egypt? He's got to go with him. Plus, I mean, it's God's will for him to be with these people as his prophet to them. So this is still the Lord's choice, and we can see that here because the Lord's going to continue to use him as his mouth to them there. So he's carried down into Egypt with them, and he's where God would desired him to be, with these people, even though they are the ones that have disobeyed God to go down there. I mean, Jeremiah told them not to. And so God's word came to Jeremiah and Tapanhes, saying, verse 9, take great stones in thine hand and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tapanhes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captives, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. So they've gone down to Egypt to be safe from the Babylonians. And as soon as they get down there and they settle there in Tapanhes, what does God say? You're not safe from the king of Babylon here. He's going to, where these stones are right here, this is where his royal pavilion is going to be set up. He's going to take over that. He's going to wear Egypt like a garment. Very clearly letting them know what you have in your mind is a place where you can be safe from them. I mean, so who are they really? Who is the one that was using Nebuchadnezzar to do all that he was doing? Of course, it was God. God had raised him up. God was using him to make all these nations drink of the cup of his wrath. So when they're trying to flee from him, who are they really running from? They're really trying to run from God. How can you do that? I mean, you can't. And God told them, don't go there. You'll be safe here. You're not going to be safe there. And they went where the Lord told them not to go. So they think that's where they're going to be safe. They've convinced them of that. And the Lord is letting them know clearly, nope, the one that you think you're going to be safe from here, he's going to be right here in this very spot. And he's going to take it over, and he's going to rule it. And you're not safe here. Chapter 44, then the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdal and at Tophanes and at Noph and in the country of Pathros. Now here they've spread themselves in these places. When they left Egypt, what did God tell them when they left their bondage in the land of Egypt under Moses? What did God tell his people then where they were not going to go? I mean, he said back then, don't come to Egypt. I mean, he set them free from their bondage there. He did not want them to return to that land of all lands. So now they put themselves back in that very land where God had delivered them so long ago. And here they are in these places in Egypt. So God spoke to them, all these ones in Egypt and all these places. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you've seen all the evil that I brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, O, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness to burn incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Therefore now thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls? So again, who are they doing this? I mean, they were going to be the ones to suffer for it, their own souls. He says, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling, out of Judah, to leave you none to remain, in that you provoke me unto wrath with the words of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither you've gone to dwell. So what are they doing there? They've done all of this idol worship and all these wicked things, and look at all that God has punished them with that he's reminding them of there. They go down to Egypt in flagrant disobedience to what God says, and they start worshiping idols down there in Egypt too. Whither you're gone to dwell, that you might cut yourselves off, and that you might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Verse 9, have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled, even unto this day. Neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, and to cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah and have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine, and they shall die, from the least even unto the greatest, by the sword and by the famine, and they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah unto the which they have a desire to return to dwell there. For none shall return but such as shall escape. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, so what had they learned through all of this? Nothing. They've learned all that God has done, they have learned nothing from it, and they've continued right in their wickedness. Now how are they going to respond to these words? Verse 16, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. this is just hard to even read and believe they were saying these with a straight face. So they had plenty of food and everything was well with them when they were worshiping all these idols there in Jerusalem and Judah. So they're going to continue, they're going to do that here in Egypt now so that things will be good like it was back with them there. They didn't listen to a thing that Jeremiah had just spoken. When were they blessed with plenty of food and blessings while they were doing all that wickedness? Verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women. Now notice it was the women that were speaking up there, those words there. But now Jeremiah is speaking to all of them and all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers and your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed? Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as at this day. Because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and have fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. You will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord of all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. That's the bottom line. And all the people that find their ways of arguing and fighting against God, it's going to come down to that. It's going to stand. Whose words are going to stand, God's or man's? And we need to think about that today, too, with what's going on. Look at how God is being resisted and challenged and blasphemed. And whose word is going to stand, God's or man's? We know the answer there. Verse 29, he says, and this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my word shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. So God was going to do something in the very near future with that Pharaoh that was going to be his work and proof as a sign that everything else he was saying was going to come to pass exactly as he said it, and they were going to be destroyed for this rebellion and wickedness that they had, and God's word was going to stand, not theirs. So that's all we have with that people that were there, and we don't have any of the details of Jeremiah and the end of his life and where and how and all that. That's as we get chronologically, that's the end. So he's down there in Egypt with those wicked, the rest of whatever those rotten figs were that were there, that are going to meet their destruction there because of their rebellion that they persisted in. But that tells us all that is to be told about the few that were left of the Israelites that survived the siege of Jerusalem. So next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will turn our attention to look at the basket of good figs and what God was doing with them in the land of Babylon. So and we want to look at that through those 70 years of captivity, do an overview there. So we'll have a lot to look at for that in the book of Ezekiel to really kind of do a a survey through that book as it pertains to the subject of what happens with those people. And then to bring that then to the return of the captives to Israel, where we can start looking into the book of Ezra. So that's the task ahead, Lord willing, and we appreciate everybody being here this morning, and we want to close again going to our Heavenly Father in prayer.